Well, friends, to guide our thoughts this evening, and with the help of God and the aid of the Spirit, we'll consider one of the verses that we read there in that chapter, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And the voice that this rich man had heard when it was too late. And God said in verse 20, and God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." John D. Rockefeller is reputed to be reputed to have been the richest man that ever lived, the founder of Standard Life Oil Company over in America. And he was once asked as to how much money one needed to have to be truly satisfied. And he replied, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." And friends, that's still the case with those who have much and those maybe who have very little. Just a little bit more. And more often than not, isn't it, when that little bit comes, it's still a little bit more. You see, the heart is never satisfied. Scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We live in a society when people want to go a little step further. A bigger house, a better job, a nicer car, higher wages, greater security, new this and new that. I think it was because Martin Luther was conscious of the sinfulness and the deceitfulness of his own heart that he once said, and he said, "I'm more afraid of my own heart than the Pope and all his cardinals. I'm afraid," he said, "of my own heart more than of the Pope and all the cardinals of Rome." Well, friends, that's the picture that we have illustrated here before us in the Gospel that we've read. And Jesus here is preaching to an audience, and they're listening. Our Lord himself preached the full counsel of God. And he's preaching here until he's interrupted. He's suddenly interrupted by somebody who was listening to the message. Verse 13, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." A man who's consumed with his wants. And he asks our Lord here to deal with the matter. Same old story. Somebody has died and there's a family feud. A will has been left. And it's causing a problem. One brother wants half and the other brother wants his share as well. And one of the brothers is obviously disgruntled with what has happened. And he's asking the Lord to intervene so that this inheritance is divided. Now if you notice, it's not this man's wants that our Lord addresses, but this man's needs. So often we want and we want and we want. But elsewhere in Scripture, we read that for the Christian, the Lord has promised to meet not our wants, but our needs according to his riches in glory. Now we don't know. We don't know. This brother may have been entitled to what he was actually wanting. But our Lord doesn't address, as I said, his wants but his needs. Jesus here sees that his greatest need is greater than his greatest want. The Lord knows each of us here this evening, individually and personally. The Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. You see, man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And he knows us, and he sees us as nobody else sees us. He knows our reasonings, our desires, our attitudes, and our motives. And our Lord here saw this man's heart. He saw his wanting, and his thinking, and his motive. To sum it up, he saw that he was covetous. He was covetous, and that's why our Lord brings before us elsewhere the importance of being on our guard about covetousness. In verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." For a brief while this evening, I just want to bring before you the covetousness of the man that Jesus speaks about here in the parable. The parable about the farmer, which he calls the rich fool. And I want you to consider it under three brief headings. Firstly, the rich fool and his great riches. The rich fool and his great riches. Verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a rich certain man brought forth plentifully." The first thing that we read about this man is that God had blessed him. God had richly blessed him in abundance. You know, friends, God is the source of every blessing that you and I have. And we need that discerning hand, eye, to recognize God as the lavish giver of all that we possess. God must always be in our thoughts. I've just returned from Moldova. And the week after coming back from Moldova, people were speaking about money in mind-boggling terms. In such mind-boggling terms that you and I find it difficult to comprehend some figures. Our government has slashed 81 billion in public spending. 81 billion in public spending. Mind-boggling sum. God was not in their thoughts. The biggest ever lottery winner in the UK came forward to claim Euro Millions. 113 million pounds. An obscene figure. A professional footballer in England was hesitant to sign a contract. £180,000 a week. £180,000 a week was agreed. But he signed it very reluctantly because he didn't get the £200,000 a week that he was looking for. In a home in Moldova, a family of 10 living in a small house. These people are content with their lot. And what they're given, they recognize the unseen hand of God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. How true that that prosperity is never a friend of Christianity. Scripture tells us that God giveth richly all things to enjoy. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, and neither shadow of turning. This man had become rich and wealthy because his land produced plentifully. God had given him all that he had. What have we that thou hast not given us? What are we that thou hast not made us?
You know, friends, there's nothing wrong with being rich.
Scripture says the rich and the poor have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of them all. If we notice this man, this farmer here, this rich farmer, there's one thing that is striking, and it's this, that it would seem outwardly that he was an honest man. That he wasn't a no-gooder or a time waster. It's as though he worked hard and conscientiously and diligently for all that he had. He was conscientious, imaginative, and he was industrious. In other words, he didn't squander the initial investments that God had given him. He put his land to good use, and it's wise for us to put our talents to good use as well. Scripture again says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat, or will do well. This farmer did well because he was diligent. There's nothing here to suggest that he was lazy, that he was idle, that he cut corners. He probably filled his inland revenue forms into the tea, filled every box, and he paid the tax that he had to pay to the authorities of the day. He was an honest man. But you see, he had money. And people who have money, who have fabulous wealth, they have the applause of men. Rich and famous people are always applauded and put on pedestals. The poor is hated even of his neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Wealth maketh many friends. They immediately spring to mind. Richard Branson, David Trump, Bill Gates, the Duke of Westminster. They have all and everything that this world has to offer. And they have more than you and I put together. That, as the world terms, they're all filthy rich. But think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything. And Lazarus, the poor man, he had nothing. That's not right. I say that wrong. He did have nothing. He had Christ. And you know, he was wealthier than the rich man. And he went into eternity wealthier than this rich man who had everything. Because he didn't have the one thing needful. You know, we believe that Lazarus, in the midst of his poverty, that he enjoyed something that was equivalent to the suburbs of heaven. In the midst of all that he had to go through, you know, the sufferings of this world, even in poverty, cannot be compared to the glory that shall yet be one day revealed in us. Soon shall the cup of glory wash down earth's bitterest woes. And it certainly did for this poor beggar. And there's something else here. When you are rich, people will sing your highest praises. When you are rich in good works, Scripture says, men will praise you. We see it all the time with these people that we've made reference to. The celebrities. They're always attending glitzy fashion shows, luncheons. They're dining in the best of hotels, the Ritz. They wine and dine well. They're always in the public spotlight because of who they are and what they have in their pockets. You see, this farmer was very rich, and we believe that he lived by the world's standards. Imagine for a moment, picture him. He's being awarded, he's been nominated for a grand prize by the National Farmers Union because of what he's achieved, because of his ingenuity and success with his farming enterprises. He's been awarded first prize. You see, this farmer is climbing the dizzy heights of prosperity. Notice something else. What this man was before he became rich. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He was rich before he became super rich. He had an abundance before he became filthy rich. You see, money makes money. Money makes money all the time on the markets of time. And we'll see something of that in our second heading. The rich fool and his great riches. Secondly, the rich fool and his ambitious plans. Somebody once quoted these words, "The surface above gold mines is generally very barren. The surface above gold mines is generally very barren." See, riches had made him what he was. But deep, deep down in his own heart and soul, he was very barren because his thoughts were working overtime. His thoughts began to work overtime. As he thinketh in his heart, so he is. That's what Scripture says about a man. As he thinketh in his heart, so he is. And we see something of that in verse 17. And he thought, he started thinking. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." When you go home tonight, you can count that there's 12 personal pronouns in what he said here. 12 personal pronouns. Somebody wrote that nothing influences a man so much as that which he calls his own. Isn't it incredible? He had so much. He had in abundance, but just a little bit more. He's still not satisfied. This man, as if it were, is climbing the dizzy heights, and he wants to build bigger and better, greater and grander barns than what he had already, because of what he envisaged that he was going to have in the future. Overnight, he becomes super rich. And he starts to discuss his plans with the only person that he can think of. He begins to debate, to deliberate, to discuss these plans with the only person that's on his mind. You know, the world's philosophy never changes. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Notice, I will weigh up I will assess, I will circulate, I will calculate, I will estimate, I will measure, I will consider, I will pull down, I will build up, I will build greater. He forgot, in the midst of all his planning, in the midst of all his thinking, he forgot one thing. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Every man to whom God hath given great riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labour, Scripture says, this is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. He begins to think, and he becomes so agitated and so restless because of all that he has. I was reading some time ago that our English word worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. It means to strangle. We have a picture here of a strangled farmer, a strangled businessman. You see, his business enterprises had strangled him. He was crushed under them, and he didn't know what to do. Few rich men, says one writer, own their own property. The property owns them. Make money your God, and it will plague you like the devil. What shall I do with it? Where am I going to put it? How am I going to deal with it? How am I going to store it up? How am I going to invest all that I have? I said earlier that many people, Abraham and Job, many people in Scripture were very rich. And these men brought everything to God in prayer. They brought their concerns, their anxieties, even with the abundance that they had. They brought everything to God in prayer because they knew they had faith and they believed that God would help them deal with these financial matters. But you see, this man was a godless man. He had no grace. He had no faith. And he couldn't bring these things to God. So he had to deal with them himself. He was hoarding all these things up. And he had to deal and attend to 1,001 things that goes along with his wealthy status. No friends, wealth and riches. It will bring us at the end of the day no joy. Wise are the words of Solomon when he said, give me neither riches nor poverty, but feed me with what will be convenient for me. Scripture says that the grace of contentment is the best gift of all. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For where your treasure is, your earthly treasure, there will your heart be also. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. The eye is never satisfied with riches, for it bringeth a snare. I gleaned together some words that people have expressed on their deathbed. Queen Elizabeth, the Protestant queen who despised Christianity, she said on her deathbed, oh, that I would give all my possessions for a moment of time. You see, she had laid up treasures for herself in this world, but she wasn't rich towards God. We mentioned there earlier at the beginning John D. Rockefeller. He went on to mass a fortune. But on his deathbed, or at least towards the end of his life, this was his own personal testimony. He said, I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week. The poor, this is a profound statement that he made. He said, the poorest person in the world is the person who's got nothing but money. The poorest person in the world is the person who's got nothing but money. You see, he had laid up riches for himself in this world, but he wasn't rich towards God. The story is told of a wealthy man who was on his deathbed, and his son comes into the room to visit him and says, Father, what arrangements, if any, do you wish to make in regard to the property? And his response was, I have given, he says, all my life to gain property, and I cannot take a pound with me. The law and the family will have to take care of these things. I want, he says, to take care of my soul. Property avails nothing. He says, I want mission. I want mission. Well, there were many things on this rich man's agenda. 1,001 things on this rich man, this rich farmer's agenda. But mercy, as far as we can see, mercy was not on it. The rich fool and his great riches, the rich fool and his ambitious plans, and thirdly, the rich fool and his precious soul. I hope, my friends, that whatever we forget in this world, that we won't forget to ask God for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You and I have a never-dying soul. So often we made reference to this last night. We forget so many things in life. And we're entitled to forget many things at many times. Friends, whatever we forget in this world, don't forget that you have a precious, never-dying soul. You and I were the jewel, were the crown of God's creation. On that day when the breath of life was breathed into our nostrils, and we became a living soul, destined to live on forever. That's true of us all. We're destined to live on forever, either in heaven or in hell. And all of our possessions cannot be valued against our most precious possession of all, and that is our immortal, our never-dying soul. For what is a man profited, even if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This farmer, as so many people do, he reckoned on many things. He reckoned on many, many things. He reckoned, we see here, on worldly riches. He reckoned on carnal security. He reckoned on the pleasures of sin. All that was needed in his own estimation to enjoy a long and a happy life. But you know the greatest tragedy of it all? He even boasted in these things. His soul, his own precious soul, boasted in these things. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that was until he heard a knock coming to the door of his heart. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He could claim many things. This rich farmer
he could claim many words, but he couldn't claim these words. The words of the old hymn, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art."
We have no right to call anyone a fool. Only God has the sole right to call anyone a fool. And when we neglect the things that matter most in life, when we neglect the things concerning our soul salvation, when we neglect the things concerning Christ and forgiveness, grace and mercy, when we sideline these things and put them all on a back burner until another day, we read that God is entitled to call us a fool, just as he did this man. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He slipped into eternity. Despite all the wealth that he had accumulated, he slipped into eternity with the only thing that he could really, at the end of the day, claim as his own. And that was his precious soul. He left behind him his lifeless body. He left behind him his uncertain riches. And he left also behind him his bulging barns. They were all stacked to the ceiling. And he left all these things behind him because death, we see here, silenced him. A shroud has no pockets. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. The only person that he could think of, me, myself, and I, death has no silence. My friends, we have a precious soul, a never-dying soul. And if we could, but for a moment, hear what his own precious soul was telling him in the midst of what he had given himself to in this world. He didn't give heed to his own soul, although he spoke to his own soul on many occasions, as we made reference to earlier. He said to his soul, "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But he didn't hear what his own soul was saying to him. He was speaking to his soul, but his own soul was also speaking to him. And it would be words to this effect. It would be his soul telling him, "Well, man, you're looking after the body well. You're very extravagant in looking after and catering so well for the body. You seem to be providing sufficiently in so many extravagant and different ways for the needs of the body. But what about my soul? What about my soul in the light of eternity, where my destiny will be forever sealed? Why don't you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is able to kill body, to destroy both body and soul in hell? Why do you not flee to him and ask him for mercy?" He didn't. He neglected, he forgot his soul. Over the last couple of years, we've all been hearing about the incredible losses that have been made on the markets of time by so many financial institutions. So many of them have collapsed, and we've been hearing about not only millions, but billions and trillions of pounds have been judged on the stock exchange. Companies going bust with so many debts. I couldn't help but last year when Michael Jackson, the pop star, he was fabulously wealthy. I couldn't help but think, what really did he have when the flashiest of limousines actually took his mortal remains, carried them away in a 14-carat gold-plated coffin. He was buried in a 14-carat gold-plated coffin. And he was placed in the last place that the world could give him, a piece of earth. The funeral, it cost $1 million. £600,000. What extravagance. The psalmist says, no one cared for my soul. May the Lord give us wisdom so that whatever else may be true of us, and there are so many things that are true of us all, you and I here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, but that it would be true of us that we're wise regarding the things concerning our never-dying soul. Scripture says, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And your soul shall live. I'm going to conclude with these profound words that were written many years ago. You may reach the highest portals, and your dreams may all come true. Wealth and fame may be your portion, and success may shine on you. All your friends may sing your praises. Not a care on you may roll. What about the great tomorrow? Have you thought about your soul? Let us pray.